We turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 19, the passage that begins at verse 16. Because the Jewish leaders said, "We have no king but Caesar," then delivered Pilate unto them. Pilate delivered Jesus unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Found not guilty, so delivered to be crucified. There's justice for you. And the Romans, who prized justice as one of their leading characteristics, yet failed here terribly. But of course, the Lord is working all things together for good, as he promised he would. But that does not remove responsibility from those who fail in the things that they should be doing. Probably "they" means the soldiers took Jesus. I don't think the Jews would have had anything to do with that. But the soldiers took Jesus and led him away. One supposes that there must have been a pile of crosses nearby, kept in store for what were regular occurrences, crucifixions, that there were two others. It looks as if they were waiting to walk the journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is just possible when you read it that they were there at the scene awaiting the third arrival. But anyway, the scene settles on the Saviour. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull. His last journey. His last journey in pain. He'd been whipped. Maybe he still had the crown of thorns. Sometimes he's pictured on the cross in imagination with still having the crown of thorns. There's no mention of them being removed. There's mention of the garments being changed, but not of the crown of thorns. Jesus carried his cross. It was always a terrible mark of shame, which I think the boys in my school felt more than anything, because deputy heads were allowed to cane youngsters at our school in my time, and they would send the boy to get the cane from the head, and of course he would walk from the head's office down to the classroom with the cane, and he couldn't hide it. If he met any other boys, of course they'd laugh, and the boy would feel ashamed that he was carrying the means of his punishment. And of course this was meant to be in the case of anyone who was crucified, adding shame to their pain, and adding shame as they know that these are their last few moments upon earth. And this is what they've come to. Let us think about what the Saviour went through for us. We read I've got a few references for you if you're going to be very quick, but it doesn't really matter that much. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, we read that as Jesus was carrying his cross, they compel one Simon a Cyrenian who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Romans 16:13 says, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, whose mother and his mother and mine." Now, Rufus is not a common name, it means redhead, but it is not a common name. It's clear that Simon from Cyrene, which is on the north coast of Africa, what is now Libya, was here for the Passover, and that he was coming up from the country. And as Jesus was clearly having difficulty, one can imagine if his shoulders were all bleeding and now he has the cross to carry, that if they're going to make any progress, he would need help. So the soldiers compelled this man to bear the cross of Jesus. Matthew tells us that they, in Matthew 27, verse 32, doesn't use the word compelled, but he uses another word which means the same. Well, he does use the word compelled. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. I want to suggest to you that here was a man who met Jesus unexpectedly and in the most unusual, indeed, in a unique situation. He had nothing to do with the gathering. He wasn't following the crowd. He wasn't one of the women. He wasn't one of the disciples. He'd come from North Africa. He'd come and he was coming up from the country, and he met this scene as they left the city and were going outside the city wall. The Romans grabbed hold of him and made him carry him. And at some point, carrying the cross, perhaps staying and observing Jesus die, finding out about him, at some point he was converted. For Alexander and Rufus, his sons, particularly Rufus, is mentioned. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. And his mother, says Paul, and my mother. Here was a family that was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ at that time and in those circumstances. And I only mention it that we might never despair in any circumstances of people being saved, people being drawn to the Saviour, when we feel least ourselves. As far as we know, Jesus didn't say anything to him, whether he turned and indicated a thank you, whether he spoke to him, for John himself says many other words could be written, and the words of Jesus would not even be contained in all the books in the world. Not everything is recorded in the Gospel. But at some point, the continuing patience and majesty of King Jesus captivated this man's heart. And with him came his wife. I don't mean travelled with him, but as a result of that, he clearly witnessed to his wife, who became a mother in Israel. Paul says she was like a mother to me. And his children were converted. They took Jesus away. But we've still not quite dealt with the things that we might out of this. In the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8 and verse 34, it comes in three Gospels, but we'll look at Mark 8 and verse 34. Do you remember these words? When Jesus had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Paul speaks of being crucified with Christ. Being crucified. Nevertheless, I live, but not me. Christ lives in me. But Jesus here does not speak of being crucified. He speaks of becoming a disciple and taking up one's cross. The actual carrying. Prior to dying. And he says, whosoever does not do that, using that picture, foretelling his death really, but actually not strictly giving indication that he was going to die that death when he gave that familiar illustration, But it was a shameful illustration because it was the death that the Romans only inflicted upon slaves. No free Roman ever was crucified. So Jesus, using the illustration relevant to a slave, says that we are to take up our cross and follow him. That's the way of following him. It means that we know we're walking in a way which will put to death the things that interest our lives, that must pass away with the passing of this world. The things that are unseen are eternal. It's the things that are seen that are to be crucified. And that we spend our Christian discipleship carrying the burden that we know is putting an end to the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And this long before Jesus himself indicated that he was going to die that death. And so it is. He went forth bearing his cross to the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Some suggest that it was shaped in the space of a skull. Now it's true, you could look into a fire or a design upon a carpet or wallpaper and see all sorts of shapes that aren't there. It seems more likely that the criminals who died there were actually buried there, and sooner or later, weather or animals brought the bones up again to the surface and they were just left there. What a terrible thing, your last act in going to die, and the Saviour did this for us, was to go into the place where dead men's skulls were all around. Not at all pleasant. And I emphasise it for this reason. I'm sure some of you will have thought that spending the Lord's Day on a hospital ward is not a normal or satisfactory way to spend the Lord's Day. Well, it is satisfactory if it's going to make you better. But it's not the same as coming to worship the Lord with the brethren. And neither was Jesus going to the place of a skull the same as enjoying the next day of the Passover with all the Jews. And there are times like our dear brethren are going through now, when they're not with the folks that they've been with for years gone by. Like, things happen to us like that. And we must know that this is part and parcel, and seek that the Saviour who's been there before us in principle, even in this situation, will help us then. The word Golgotha is the Hebrew for skull. The Latin word Calvary is the Latin for skull. You see, we're going to have the words in Hebrew, Latin and Greek in a minute. The Hebrew is Golgotha for skull. That doesn't appear, of course, but that's why we have the different languages. The Latin is Calvary, which some versions, some Gospels have. And all have the word skull in verse 17 in Greek, which is cranium, kranos, the same as cranial that we use in medical terms. So you've Golgotha, Calvary, and kranos. Though the Greek is never translated, it's just left skull. Well, they crucified him in this terrible place. And this terrible place was a reminder of death from the skulls and possibly other bones that were around. And of course the scripture exhorts us in Hebrews 13:13, let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, that's outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Almost the last words of the letter to the Hebrews, to the Jewish believers who were failing in their faith to the Saviour and needed to be brought back, he says, now, we have to leave the main body of Judaism like Jesus left Jerusalem. And we in our day have to leave the main body of the world like Jesus left his place in Jerusalem. And we need to go out to the Saviour bearing his reproach, in trusting him, in yielding to him, in giving up the world to serve the Saviour. May I remind you, of course it's for eternity and it's more wonderful than anything that the world can offer, but there is actually a separation from the world. We come out, just as baptism indicates the coming out. Everyone who was baptized, whether in John's baptism or Jesus' baptism, everybody could see that these people were declaring publicly that they were out and out John's disciples, out and out Jesus' disciples. But that's only a picture of the reality in our hearts. We come out from the world. Let us therefore go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We are those who take the name Christian, Christ man, Christ woman, Christ boy, Christ girl. We've left the world. We don't care what happens. We care for people. We care for all sorts of things. We have relatives who are still in the world. But the totality of our interest is how we may best serve the Saviour in the world, bearing in mind that that world crucified him. Let us therefore go unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. They crucified him. And you remember the Lord Jesus said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. So here is Jesus, about to be lifted up upon a cross, and stretched out upon a cross to draw not everyone without exception, but all sorts and conditions of men from all periods of history to himself. Now the key moment of the whole of the earth's history is upon us. If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. As he said in the previous chapter to Pilate, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So this man crucified as a slave, but with the name above him, King of the Jews, is drawing all sorts of men and women of ages unto him. And even the time past are saved by the work that is to be accomplished on the cross. Now, this is unusual, isn't it? How many slaves who were crucified, and sometimes they were crucified from one village to the next, all the way along the road, how many of them accomplished anything on the cross? I wonder what they thought about on the cross. Whether they were full of moaning or pity, or whether the pain was too great to think of anything. And yet it's on the cross that the salvation of all his people is accomplished while he is there. And can you not see the parallel in our own lives? We're to be crucified, we're to bear our cross, because it's there as believers going to the Saviour in his reproach that we do our life's work, such as it is comparatively. The Saviour on the cross draws all men unto him. Pilate wrote a title. I'm not going to deal with the thieves, because Luke deals with that, and maybe on Good Friday or that weekend, I might allude to those. But John here has no need to go into great detail because it's mentioned elsewhere. But he speaks of Pilate. He is very full of Pilate's miserable failure. Pilate wrote a title and put it on a cross. Now, even if he did it honestly, there are things that you do in life that you cannot make up for. And we should try never ever to put people off us, create situations that we can never make up for. Youngsters being careless, driving their car, perhaps under the influence of drugs, don't actually kill somebody, but sentence somebody to a life of paralysis. But there's nothing they can do afterwards with all the best will in the world to make it up. Can't do that. And there are all sorts of lesser things, situations, which you can never make up for. Pilate maybe was trying to make up for his shameful sentencing to death of somebody who was not guilty. But I don't think it was as good as that. I think he's getting at the Jews, for what it's worth. A slave's death for the king of the Jews. That's what he's saying. Pilate wrote a title. He put it on the cross. The cross was just outside the city and on a road that people coming to the city from that direction used, and maybe even at a crossroads. When we go to Papworth to visit Ken, the roundabout, two roundabouts immediately before the hospital, is known as Caxton Gibbet Roundabout. Because it has always been the custom to put the place where people are hanged in the most public position possible for everybody to see. Marble Arch was one such place in London. It was called Tyburn previously. So this superscription is written where everybody will see it. It's not in praise of Jesus, though it does praise Jesus. It was not intended to praise him, but for believers, just as when he said, "Behold the man," he said it with contempt. Probably Christians revere the man that they behold. So Jesus put this superscription. Everybody would look at it, because there is no record, so far as I'm aware, of any superscription ever having been put on a cross in any other circumstance anywhere. That may have been unrecorded, but so far as we know, it was a very, very rare thing. And he puts it in three languages. He puts it in his own, he puts it in the language of the country where they are, and he puts it in the trading language that everybody uses, and indeed in which the gospel itself is written. He puts it in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Meant to be disparaging. Beholding him there in shame. Hanging in pain. But we see him as the Son of God made flesh, second person of the Trinity, in his ultimate humiliation and his ultimate victory, bearing the sins of his people. And what a witness this was. And perhaps it was that, among other things, that influenced the one who carried the cross for him, Simon, coming out of Cyrene. Because he would have seen on the cross that he carried, though almost certainly he would have carried the tail of the cross, he would have seen that writing. It might have mystified him when he could see it ahead of him as he was walking behind Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And as is probable, he would be a Jewish man, I expect. He would think, the King of the Jews, that I have not heard this man coming out of Libya, I'm not hurt, I must find out more. And he would have seen Mary, and he would have seen John. If he'd stayed there at the cross, he would have heard the words of the Lord Jesus. This title then read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. The Jews were incensed, and every time up till now that they had showed anger, they'd got their way. And so once again, they intend getting their way, and on this occasion, Pilate will not give in. What I have written, I have written, and it is not going to be changed. And so therefore the Jews were defeated. The soldiers, when they'd crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. The coat was without seam. And they said, let us cast lots for it. So it was the customary thing. It was always acceptable, and I believe that until hanging ceased in this country, it still happened, that the garments of the person who was hanged, crucified, became the property of the hangman. So the four soldiers who nailed him to the cross, and the others as well, could see that this garment was unusually good, and it would be silly, wouldn't it, to cut it into four and be of no use to anybody when one person could have it. They did not know that they were fulfilling the scriptures. But the scriptures had been written 1,000 years before, saying that this would be true. And we may see here not only the foreknowledge, but the for purpose of God in bringing the Saviour into this situation, just as it brought the Saviour to Bethlehem in order that he should be born, and he'd been conceived way away and spent most of his life way away, but the Lord organised it to be brought there. So the Lord organised the situation. I want therefore to read to you, and I'd like you to follow, Psalm 22. Not all of it. And then I want you to picture the cross and the Lord Jesus. Psalm 22, from the beginning. Now, I like to think, for what it's worth, I don't know whether that's right, that when the Lord cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He not only used those words, but actually began to say to himself the whole psalm. Because it gave perfect expression from the Father to the experience he was undergoing. My God! My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now, he couldn't be there both day and night, but it might be a night season with the weight of sin upon him. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm. This is how the Lord Jesus is brought on the cross. And no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Don't know how long the Lord had been on the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, if he was going through the psalm. By then, all they that see him, see me, laugh me to scorn. If thou be the Christ, come down and save thyself and us. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. say he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him, let him deliver him if he delight in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was on my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls, that's Jewish men with thick-set necks, were all set to kill him. Many bulls have compassed, surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Not broken, notice, out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Something of the experience that we wouldn't know from the cross, except that this psalm expresses it perfectly. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, Gentiles. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, the Sanhedrin. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell, let's count, all my bones. They look and stare at me. They part my garments among them. This is written 1,000 years before. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Here is the Saviour. And they cast lots for him. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Now, we know from the other Gospels that the women beheld from afar. So reading between the lines, it looks as if there comes a stage when the soldiers push everybody back. See? But at this time, they were close. And the Lord Jesus says to John, Woman, to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And to John, Behold thy mother. Fulfillment of Christ's own words that we should take care for our parents, that we should not fail in our responsibilities to our father and mother, even by saying we're giving it to the treasury, you remember he taught. But even there, his thought was not for himself, but for his mother, for whom he was dying as a sinner, along with everyone else, and for John. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Well, that's where we'll need to stop today. But in this description of the death of the Lord Jesus, 3 of the 7 sayings from the cross are recorded. Woman, behold thy son, and to the disciple, behold thy mother. We're going to have later next week, I thirst. And it is finished. May the Lord bless us with an even greater devotion to such a Saviour as the Lord Jesus Christ is. Amen.